Good morning. Welcome to ACC This Week. My name is Lindsay. For those of you that don't know me, I'm one of the only full-time staff member. One of the pastors is what I was going to say here on staff. So thank you for being with us this week. I told Dina right before I cut part of her scriptures because I was like, the scriptures were really long today. And I am all for reading scripture. But like the gospel was twice as long and Genesis was twice as long. I was like, that's just a lot. I felt like a summer morning. So you're welcome. I don't know. I also gave her the hard names to read in Romans. And I told her, don't worry, no one's going to know how to say it. And I'm not actually using that name in my sermon. So you're good. this is our third Sunday after Pentecost. We're also in ordinary time. Our colors are green. And for the summer, though, we're taking a break from our liturgy. So right now in the month of June, we are teaching through some lesser known women of the Bible. And so I had kind of a question for us to start with. And my question is, how trusting are you? Not how trustworthy you are, that's a whole different question. But how easy is it for you to trust people? The level of trust that we give someone, it's really dependent probably on what we are trusting them to do, right? My mom, for instance, I think I talked about this recently, but she had knee replacement surgery. And she's doing great, recovery. She texted me the other day. She's like, I got to 110 degrees. She's very proud of herself. And I was like, yay, good job, mom. That's awesome. I think 120 is the goal. But when she was having the surgery, we had to put a lot of trust in that surgeon that she chose, right? We talked about different doctors, but this was a big deal. I mean, he's cutting into her body and sawing off part of her bones and stuff. And she kept telling me beforehand how the doctor that she chose, he was a really good surgeon, but that he really had no personality, as if that was like a check in the negative column. Of like, why maybe we shouldn't have chosen him as her surgery. I was like, okay, mom. But really, a good personality isn't necessarily the thing that you're looking for in a surgeon, right? You want to know that they can cut in a straight line with whatever they're doing. And he was a very nice guy. He was just quiet. He was very succinct in what he was saying. But we don't really care if they're like boisterous and that they're funny and that they really are engaging and stuff. Again, we just want them to be able to cut, fix, and sew us back up and not leave anything behind that's not supposed to be there. Fun fact, one of my uncles years ago, this was a long time ago, he was not well, but he had some kind of abdominal surgery and they left like a sponge or a rag or something in him. Yeah, I think he got a lot of money for that. Here, I'm gonna adjust this. This is falling. So, a little side note. But we also put a lot of trust in the nurses that were there taking care of her. We stayed overnight, and they were great. They're great at waking you up at 1 in the morning when you're trying to sleep. But you really are depending on them. There was one younger night nurse tech kid. His name was Aiden. And by his name, you can probably guess like his age group because it's like the Aiden, Braden, Caden, like, right? The parents are named. There was that time when everyone, that's how all the boys were named. And he was a very sweet kid, but he was like the quintessential like picture of ADHD. Of, yeah, I'll get you that. Like the number of times he told me he would get me a pillow to sleep, and then he would come back in the room, oh no, I forgot. And then it was finally at that like 1 o'clock visit in the morning that he gave me a pillow. He was a mess. But people also like to use the phrase that trust is earned. You have to earn my trust. And I think that's true, but also trust is given. We trusted that doctor, for instance, because we knew other people who had had surgery with him and had done well. We trusted the reviews that people had posted because we knew what his work was like based on others. Amy Golden, who, I don't think she's here today, but she and Jonathan go to church here, and I've actually known Amy since she was in elementary school. Long time. And when she was in high school and college, I was her youth leader, and we used to do these trips, these mission trips over to Russia. And we would work at these summer camps and work with the orphanages, the orphans that went to them. And we had a good time. We were recently reminiscing about those trips because we haven't gone in a long time. And we were trying to remember the names of some of the kids that we got to know really well. Like there was one little kid named Danya who I always remember him because we always said he was like my kid. He almost looked like he could have belonged to me. And he was my little buddy the whole summer. And then there were the names like Sasha and Masha, those very typical Russian nicknames. And then there was one little boy who we couldn't understand quite what he was saying, so we never learned his name, and we just called him Minkus because he looked like Minkus from Boy Meets World. And then for the rest of the summer, he went around telling everyone, "Ya Minkus, Ya Minkus." So he like took on the name that we gave him. But when we were going to this this camp and working with the adults and the children, we were going and they trusted us based on the people who had gone before us, based on the guy, Mark, who ran the ministry that we were working with. We didn't go in blind and just say, "Hey, we want to do all this stuff and teach you these things about the Bible." They trusted us because not we earned it, eventually did, but because of who we knew that they knew. There's really, I think, a lot of preconceived notions about what Russian people are like. They're portrayed as cold and unsmiling, maybe unfriendly. And while that can be true, they're actually very warm people. What our interpreters, we got to know really well, and one of them explained to us that Russians don't waste their time and energy. They're walking down the street to smile and say hello to you. They don't know you. They're not going to waste their time. But immediately, if you know someone that they know, a friend of a friend is a friend. Like, you're in. And they will be nice, and they're funny, and like, they're just the best people. And that really has stuck with me over the years, that idea that a friend of a friend is a friend. The scripture we're talking about today begins at the end of Romans. It's the very last chapter, chapter 16. And Romans is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, hence the name. And I think it's important to give this context because what Paul is saying in these verses, when he's introducing Phoebe, it gives us some context about what is going on. At this point, Paul had never been to the church in Rome. He hadn't been there yet, but he had met people, other believers in his travels that then were a part of the church in Rome. And so he's greeting all of the people that he knows. He's saying hello. The list goes on from what Dina read, but he's greeting all of these people, right? They're made up of all these believers, of Jewish believers, Gentile believers. But Phoebe, he's introducing because he knows Phoebe and they don't know her. She's not a part of their church. And in his letter and in his following letters and the rest of the New Testament, Paul does a lot to explain to believers how to coexist with Gentile believers and Jewish believers. There was a lot of tension there of, well, I didn't grow up Jewish. Do I have to follow the Jewish customs if I'm going to be a part of this church? And some people wanted to say yes, but Paul said, no, it's open to everyone. You don't have to follow those customs if you didn't grow up with them. And so he writes this letter to solve some debates that this church is having, and we're introduced to Phoebe. So you hear the name Phoebe, or I hear the name Phoebe, and I think of Friends, the show. I can quote anything in Friends that you want to, any conversation I can turn to it. And the other night, Mickey and Marla and Haley and I were hanging out playing Mahjong, as we do, and we were joking about it. And Haley really wanted me to share this part. She's not here today. But she really wanted me to share because I was like, the whole time I was writing this, just things about Phoebe kept coming up. And so I thought, like, if you want to know how to spell the name Phoebe, there's an episode where she spells her name and she says, it's Phoebe. P is in Phoebe, H is in Hebe, O is in Obie. Like, she just goes on and on and on. So I told her I would try to throw that in there. But that's where the name Phoebe comes from. It's actually biblical. Her name means light, it means radiant, which I think is very beautiful because she's bringing this message to the people. So Paul begins his letter by commending Phoebe to this church and sending greeting to his friends, like I said. And this not only validates who he is, saying, I know that you don't all know me, but I know all of these people that you know, but it also validates who Phoebe is and tells them why they should trust her and trust what she's about to say to them. Because a friend of a friend is a friend. Like I said, Phoebe's not someone from the Roman church, and she's not, I think it's very important to distinguish that she's not someone that Paul is greeting in his letters. She's from Kenkrae, which is near Corinth, so she's Greek. And in verse 3, again, Paul goes on to greet Priscilla and Aquila. They're a husband and wife who are very important, and it's where the church is meeting. He lists all these names. But this distinction is important, and I want us to talk about why. Why is it so important that he is commending Phoebe and greeting these other people? And it's a really simple answer. So Paul is having Phoebe deliver this letter that he wrote to the church. And it goes deeper than just having a copy of this letter, right? They don't have, like, it's not a copy and paste and send it to an email blast to everyone else in the church so that they can know what Paul was saying. To be given this task was a great honor and responsibility. It meant that Phoebe most likely had to memorize the letter that she was delivering. She had to know what was in it. She really had to know what Paul was saying. And she would have been the one to stand up in front of the whole church and read it to them. And then, again, they didn't have copies, so she would have been the one, again, to stand in front of the church and answer questions, interpret things. Well, what did Paul mean when he said this? And she could answer that question and say, this is what he meant. So Paul's commendation was the guarantee that the church needed in order to be able to trust Phoebe. Lucy Pepiot, who's a British theologian, has studied Paul a lot. She's written some great books, if you're interested, on all of his letters, New Testament stuff. And she says, as the person who delivered the letter, this would have required memorizing and interpreting the letter. This elevates Phoebe to the status of teacher with profound theological insight. It's a really big deal, is what I want us to hear. And so, as so many people tend to think, I don't believe that Paul was really anti-women. So I know some people really have, like, he gets a bad rap. I think a lot of people don't love Paul. But the fact that he's commending Phoebe here to the church, it solidly links the two of them together. He's vouching for her. Again, that's a big deal. He's showing this church how much trust he has in her ability to get up, read his letter, and interpret it and answer questions. This is a really big deal. And so I want us to look just for a minute about why Paul trusted Phoebe so much. What made her special? So first off, again, what I said is that Phoebe's name means light or radiant. Her name isn't changed from her Greek name. So again, it tells us that she was Greek by birth, and she was a convert into the faith. So she's made this decision fully on her own without any kind of background in the Jewish faith. Paul also calls her our sister, and sister and brother is what the early church called each other. They were sisters and brothers in Christ. And so to call her that is, again, showing the church she is adopted into this family of God. She belongs here. She is saved by the salvation of Jesus, just like the rest of us. She's one of them. The third thing here, Paul calls on the church to welcome her, and I love the wording. He says, as is fitting for the saints. The New Living Translation says it, welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. When I think of things that are fitting for saints of worthy or worthy of honor, I think dignity. She has a lot of dignity in what she's doing, and she's worthy of that Christian dignity because of her faith in Christ. In fact, Phoebe's actually considered a saint, not only in the Catholic Church, but in the Episcopal, the Lutheran. She has her own feast day in September. It's on September 3rd for the Catholic Church, and a sneaky pope one year made his own feast day the same day, but it's still Phoebe's day. It's her day originally. And in the Lutheran Church, they gave her October 25th, which is really close to my birthday. I was hoping it was going to be on the same day as mine, but it wasn't. But again, she's very revered in the church, even today. Paul also calls Phoebe a benefactor, not only of himself, but other believers, other people who are sharing the good news. And that means that Phoebe is a woman of money. She either has her own wealth, or she's a really good fundraiser, and she gets the money from other people and can distribute it as it is needed. That's a skill that I don't have, by the way. It's why I don't do campus ministry. There was a lot of women, though, in this time that were patrons of the early church and even of Jesus' ministry. They are the ones that are bankrolling all of this that's going on. They were really important. And if these weren't reasons enough, I want to jump back to the first part of Paul's introduction when he actually calls Phoebe a deacon. Now, we don't want to get too anachronistic about this word, meaning we don't want to take our own definition and thoughts and ideas about what a deacon is and put it back in their times, because this Greek word is translated different ways in the New Testament. Jesus uses this term when he is talking about his disciples. Paul uses it describing himself. He even talks about Jesus as becoming this deacon or servant of the Lord. But what does it really mean? So it can mean something close to a servant or one who carries out the will or purpose of another. It can also refer to someone who cares for and distributes funds to the poor, kind of what I was saying Phoebe is doing. She's distributing the funds for the church. And when we hear the word deacon in churches today, we probably think of them more along the lines of an elder, someone who's on a board and they're making decisions, and we use those terms interchangeably. But it's not quite the same all the way back in the early church. The thing that I think is very important for us to note here, though, is that when Paul refers to Phoebe as a deacon, he specifically says, "Our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church of Kenchrae." He's not using it as a general term. He's naming the church and calling Phoebe its deacon. He's giving her a title. Phoebe was appointed deacon of the church, maybe at her own home, but at least in her own town. And a very fun fact here is that Phoebe is actually she's the first person called a deacon, first off, in the New Testament. But she's actually the only person in the New Testament that is given that title specifically. Other people may be in a list and they're in a general sense being called deacons, but this is the only person in the New Testament that Paul names and calls a deacon. I think that's a pretty big deal. There's this, I guess, I don't know if we would call him a theologian, an early church scholar, Origen of Alexandria. He lived like a really long time ago. He put it this way, though. He said, "This passage teaches with apostolic authority that women are likewise appointed to the ministry of the church." Apostolic meaning something that has to do with the apostles or the disciples of Jesus, meaning that this is an original idea. It's not something new, that they were teaching and preaching in the early church. Another writer, this is what I want to close with, called Phoebe the mother of preachers, and I loved that title. Somewhere along the way, the early church got a little bit off course and maybe covered up, diminished women's roles, even in Jesus' own ministry and informing the early church. And I don't think that that negates all of the good that was done, so don't hear me on that. I think that the early Christian fathers did amazing work setting up new churches, teaching us how to read the scripture, teaching us the good news. But I love that we are taking this month to talk about and remember some of our Christian mothers as well. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this church and for this morning. I thank you for what we can learn from Paul and from Phoebe. God, I pray that as we continue to go through this series, that the things we learn, the things we say are honoring to you. The good news that has been shared is because of these people in the New Testament who risked their lives, gave their money, gave their time, all in your name. And I pray that we can honor their memories and how we are as a church, and how we also share the gospel and share the good news. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.